Thank you, worship team. What a great prayer. It's all of this is to the glory of God. Amen? Yes. Last Sunday, I considered it a great honor to be able to share with you the wonderful history of nearly 55 years of Faith Baptist Church. And if you weren't here or able to listen to that sermon, I really would encourage you to go to our website, faithwinfield.com. It's posted there. You can click on the Listen Now link and take a listen to the great things that God has done for His glory here at Faith Baptist Church. If you don't have internet access, I understand that's the case for some, fill out a communication card. You can say, hey, can you get me a CD? And we'll do our best to get one for you so you can have a copy of that. I'd say it's definitely a privilege for us to be a part of the legacy that God has blessed us with here at Faith Baptist Church. I hope you feel the same way. Our God has been faithful. Amen? He is faithful to us. He remains faithful to us. And His Word promises us that He will forever be faithful to His own. I briefly pointed out to you last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 2, God's faithful to us. What does He require of us? Well, He requires for us, His lowly, His humble servant stewards, to be found trustworthy. He requires you, He requires me to be unwavering whatsoever in our commitment to be faithful back to Him and what He's entrusted to us. That word servant or steward, it means this: one who's been entrusted with the responsibility to manage something. And so just keep that all in mind as we talk about what we're going to talk about this morning. Like I said last week, it's getting closer. I mean, now we're only 32 days away from Thanksgiving. 32 days away. And it's very important for us as a church to take appropriate time and to express our thanks to God. Express how thankful we are for His faithfulness to us. And with Thanksgiving only 32 days away, that means the new year, should the Lord tarry, is only 72 days away. And with that in mind, I think it's good for us, as we come to a conclusion of a year, to just evaluate our faithfulness to Him as individuals, but also our faithfulness to Him as a church as a whole, and then to prayerfully consider during these weeks, what commitments does Jesus want me and us as a church to make in these upcoming years? We certainly highlighted last week that God marvelously used men and women of the past here at Faith to be faithful to what He's entrusted them with. They were faithful to the gospel. They were a church that was committed to the gospel when this church was established. We give thanks to the Lord for equipping and empowering so many men and women back then to faithfully proclaim the gospel with their mouths, but they also practiced what they preached. They lived the gospel with their hands and with their feet. And as a result, God's used them marvelously to build His church here at Faith Baptist. By February 25th, 1973, God had blessed Faith with 55 members. Approximately 100 of the people were coming together in attendance during worship services there in February 1973. They were outgrowing their facilities, let's see, on Beecher Avenue. That's the right direction. They were outgrowing their facilities on Beecher Avenue, and God blessed Faith and enabled them to purchase three. We now have 10-plus acres here, but they purchased 3 acres here at 27 West 010 Parkway Drive, and they broke ground on those 3 acres August 1974. Now, on May 16th, 17th, and 18th, 1975, they had a dedication weekend. The work had come to a completion, and so they began that weekend on a Friday night, and just like good Baptists, they had a potluck dinner. I mean, I can just taste the blueberry pie that was probably at that potluck dinner. Saturday, they had evening service with testimony, special music, preaching Sunday morning at 9:45. They had their Sunday school in their new building and a preaching worship service at 11 o'clock. And then they all came back together on Sunday night at 6 p.m. on May 18th, and they had a dedication service. And at that dedication service, they had songs, they had special music, scripture readings, prayers, preaching, and then they had a responsive reading that the pastor led and the people responded. And they called that responsive reading a covenant of dedication. And the pastor started and he said, "David, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering, come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And then the people replied, "We dedicate this building to worship." The pastor said, "We admonished not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together." And the people replied, "We dedicate this building to fellowship." He continued and said, the psalmist said, "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." And the people replied, "We dedicate this building to prayer." The pastor said, the psalmist also declared, "In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." And the people replied, "We dedicate this building to praise." The pastor said, Paul wrote to Timothy saying, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season." And the people replied, "We dedicate this building to preaching." The pastor said, Paul also admonished Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And so the people replied, "We dedicate this building to evangelism." The pastor continued, the apostle Paul said, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And the people replied, "We dedicate this building to the development of Christian character." And then the pastor said, the apostle Paul's words to the church at Ephesus were, "Unto him be glory." Did we just sing that? "Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And the people replied, "We dedicate this building to God's glory." And together, the pastor and the people concluded, and they said, "We humbly and prayerfully dedicate not only this building, but even more carefully ourselves as followers of him, to put forth every effort to follow him where he leads, living in thought, in word, and in deed, ever looking forward to the glorious appearance of our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen." That was the dedication of covenant that they concluded their service with. I'm so thankful that that group of people in that old facility we still have, we use it in different ways now, that they dedicated this building to God's glory. Aren't you? It's so easy for us to be so busy doing all kinds of things, even ministry things, grant you, and quickly forget that we're doing this for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that whatever we do, we're to be doing it all to the glory of God. So I'm glad they dedicated this facility to the glory of God. I'm also thankful they dedicated this building to evangelism. Amen? I realize that there are some men and women who were at this dedication service. I'm looking, I see some of you. You were there, and you're still a part of the life and ministry at Faith today. I'm very thankful for each one of you, your relatives who are a part of this. I just encourage you, church, to just stop and think, what if those people back then were not committed to evangelism? What if they were not dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel? If you think about that, there's a good chance that if that was not the case in their lives and in the way they spoke, that we might not be meeting here at this property today. That this church might not have existed had it not been for their dedication and commitment to evangelism. So I'd encourage you, just right now, Let's just pause and just take some time. Look at the people that are sitting in front of you, to the right of you, to the left of you, behind you. Just look around. It's okay. We're all doing it now, all right? Just look around. Look around. And what I want you to see as you look around is this. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. When you think of all their dedication and all their commitment, and if they could see it now, they'd be blown away. They would think this. They would give God all the glory for doing far more abundant than they could ever have dreamed or hoped or asked or thought of. So I'm thankful they dedicated this building to evangelism, but I'm also thankful in that dedication of covenant that they dedicated this building to the development of Christian character. For nearly 55 years, Faith Baptist Church has strived to be a church that's committed not only to the gospel, but also strive to be committed to growing spiritually. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning with our time together. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. If you're using the Bible that's underneath the seat in front of you, you can find Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29, verses we'll be looking at on page 1046. A couple weeks ago, we finished our study in Ephesians, and we were introduced at the end of the book to a man who was used in great ways by God. His name was Tychicus. Tychicus was there for the Apostle Paul in AD 62 when he was imprisoned for the first time in Rome. And Paul had Tychicus deliver his letter to the saints in Ephesus. Paul had Tychicus deliver his letter as well as Onesimus to Philemon. And then Paul had Tychicus deliver his letter to the saints at Colossae. As you look at this map here, you can see that Colossae is just 10 miles from another city. And I know it might be faint and hard for you to see, but that other city, it's only 10 miles away, was Laodicea. So in the orange, you have Ephesus, yellow's Colossae, and then whatever kind of color that is, you have Laodicea. And I chose it intentionally because when Paul was writing this letter to those who lived in the region of where the Colossians were, he referenced Laodicea four different times. In fact, in the end of Colossians, he says, "When this letter's been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans." And I think that's significant because this was written approximately 62 AD. 33 years later, John, the Apostle John, was used of God to write Jesus' words to churches. And in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said to the Laodiceans, "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. So because you're lukewarm, I will," say it with me, church, "spit you out of my mouth." The Laodicean church is an example to us of what will happen if we do not stay dedicated and committed to doing things according to God's word. But Paul is an example to us of what we're going to talk about this morning. We see from Paul's life three signs of being found mature in Christ. And the first sign of being found mature in Christ is this: you're joyfully striving to develop Christ-like character and conduct. So follow along with me as we look at verse 24 beginning. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." So let's stop right there. Why was Paul suffering in prison? Well, as you read the Word of God, you come to the answers to questions like this. He was suffering in prison because Paul was a man who was committed, who was faithful to the gospel. We certainly discovered that in 1 Corinthians last week, where Paul himself said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to what, church? Read it with me. Preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be empty of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So we looked at those verses, and we looked at the next chapter where Paul said, I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. With that commitment and with that dedication, people didn't like that, and that's how he ends up in prison, and he's suffering in prison. And so he goes on at the end of verse 24 of Colossians 1, and he says, in my flesh, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That's the church. You can read that and reread it and reread it and reread it and reread it, and you can be scratching your heads. I kind of scratched my head like, whoa, when I first read this, it's like, what? Is Paul saying Christ's atonement was insufficient? So he's saying to this church, I also had to bear their sins? Because if you read it casually, you can kind of see, is that really what he was just saying? And the answer, after you dig deep, you'll discover, no, not at all that's what he was saying. Because if you consider this statement here in the whole context, he had just said that he was rejoicing. He'd counted it unworthy to be able to suffer in the place of Christ. And so what he's getting at here at the end of verse 24 is this. He's acknowledging that he was fully aware that when Christ Jesus was on this earth, he was brutally and continually persecuted by the hands of sinful men. So much so that they eventually crucified Jesus Christ. And Paul's acknowledging here at the end of verse 24 that he knew when Christ arose from the dead and some days later ascended back to heaven, he knew that the world was still not finished in persecuting Jesus Christ. And so, friends, what he is in essence saying at the end of verse 24 is something like this. The world's not through with the affliction that's meant for Christ, but he's not here. And therefore, they're afflicting me, is what Paul says. And I rejoice in suffering persecution for the sake of Christ, who suffered and died in my place. So he says, I'm literally filling up on my body the afflictions that continue to be meant for Jesus. I'm fully confident he's in control. It makes me happy, is what Paul's getting at, kind of. Happy to be able to strive through these sufferings and developing Christ-like character and conduct. That's what he's getting at there in verse 24. And he goes on in verse 25 and he says, of which I became a minister according to the, what word, church? Stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Stewardship. There's that word again. What does that mean? It means this. Paul saw his imprisonment there in Rome as an opportunity that God had entrusted to him for the benefit of the church. Well, how on earth would suffering in prison be for the benefit of the church? Well, he tells us in verse 25, it's for the benefit of the church to make the word of God fully known. You see what happened? Paul was stuck in prison. Because he was stuck in prison, he couldn't go anywhere, chained to guards. So, because he couldn't go anywhere, he takes out parchment, he takes out a pen, and he starts to write to the whole church and teach them the whole Word of God. And the whole Word of God is necessary for our spiritual growth. So that's how he saw his imprisonment, his sufferings for their benefit. And so he wrote to the saints in Christ at Colossae to make known, verse 26 and 27, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery. A lot of times our brains go to what we think that word means, and we think Hardy Boys or Nancy Drew, other mystery things here. But what it means here is the Old Testament up to this point, it did show that Gentiles would be saved, but it did not reveal to the Jews that God would unite Gentile believers and Jewish believers into one body called the church. That was the mystery. It didn't show that Gentiles, we unpack this in Ephesians. It didn't show that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs also. The Jews knew that promise. But the mystery was, now the Gentiles are fellow heirs. They're members of the same body. They're partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so this whole mystery talk, Paul was saying, I'm writing you to reveal the mystery. Here's the mystery, verse 27. It's Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. He's saying, yes, you guys were all waiting for the Messiah to come. The Messiah came, and now he lives in you. And because he lives in you, he's going to make you become more like him. And so Paul is writing all of this to them for their benefit, to help them grow spiritually. And so when you think of Paul's just desire to make the Word of God fully known, it takes me back to something I've learned just this last week that's made me even more appreciative of the faithful men and women that God used to start Faith Baptist Church. When Dick and Linda Lapp moved to Winfield in the spring of 1962 and desired to start a Baptist church in this community, they were encouraged by Reverend Walter Warfield. They were helped by Reverend Jesse Warnkin. And this church started December 28, 1963. Eventually, they were able to call Reverend Calvin Schrott to assume the office of pastor on January 31, 1964. And they put together a constitution that was adopted on October 21st, 1964. What I learned this week is all that was being done in the midst of a religious crisis that was going on in our country. There was a crisis that was, just a heated debate between liberal Christianity and conservative Christianity. And that was going on, and this is what Dick and Linda Lapp and Calvin Schrott and Wally Warfield and all these men, regardless of what was going on around them, they were being used of God to start a church. And they, in that parsonage on Jewell Road, took a stand for the Word of God. And in the very opening remarks of our doctrinal statement, they pen these words. We believe that the Holy Bible, as originally written, was verbally inspired and the product of spirit-controlled men, and therefore has truth without any admixture of error for its matter. We believe the Bible to be the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions shall be tried. 2 Timothy 3, 16-17, 2 Peter 1, 19, 20, 21. That's huge. I say that because, friends, can you imagine what this church would look like today if that group of men in that parsonage, during all that worship service, all those meetings, decided to believe that the Word of God is not God's Word? If they made that decision, then friends, it would not mean that this church would be committed to evangelism and the spread of the gospel. It would unfortunately mean this church would not be committed to spiritual growth. They'd not be dedicated to the development of Christian character. You see, loved ones, if you don't believe that the Bible is God's all-sufficient word, then what's going to happen? You're going to be finding yourself going to inferior sources to help you handle the situations and the problems and the circumstances of life. They stood firm on the Word of God in the midst of religious controversy all around them. Stood firm on the fundamentals of the gospel. And during the mid-60s and 70s of this church, there was an evangelistic zeal. They were calling this place the church you've been looking for. That was their slogan. And by God's grace, through all that zeal, they experienced a lot of people won in numeric growth. They had a slogan, 103 in 73, and they were heralding that slogan, pushing towards that number. They averaged 82 in attendance that year. 2 years later, they had a slogan, 205 in 75. They averaged 135 in attendance, but in 75, on their first service in the new building, that was Easter Sunday, they reached 191 people. In 1980, they were averaging 173 in attendance. And they were realizing God is blessing this church. He is faithful to this church. And they changed the slogan from the church you've been looking for and realizing we've been entrusted with something by God. And the slogan changed in 1980 to this, to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1:12. By 1988, they were averaging 241 in attendance. This evangelistic zeal, this numeric growth that Faith Baptist Church was experiencing, it wasn't unique to Faith. You who were alive during that time, you are aware. Conservative fundamental churches across the country were experiencing this zeal and this numeric growth. It was taking place, though, in a religious crisis. And you had liberal Christians who were zealous, especially in the 60s, to participate in the social gospel ideas during the civil rights movement. And as a result of their zeal, they didn't have time and they weren't taking the time to meet the immediate spiritual needs of the people they were serving, doing good works. And on the flip side, you had conservative Christians who were zealous to win people to Christ. And they weren't wasting any time doing that, so much so, I can't stop and help this person grow because that might mean another person doesn't come to Christ. And so what I've read in 1988 is this. The pastor of Faith at that time, he recognized there's an urgent need in this body of believers for spiritual growth. And he began what I would say, what Paul's writing about in verse 27. At this church, he began to make the Word of God fully known, not just on Sundays, but 7 days a week. How did he do that? That pastor provided biblical counseling for the people in this church and for the community around it. And for 4 years straight, he reported that he averaged 132 formal counseling sessions. And he also said he averaged 190 informal counseling sessions each year. Just think about that. That's hundreds of hours pouring into people, helping them grow spiritually. I think it's safe to say that pastor was not so much caught up in church attendance. He was pretty honed in on making disciples. Providing biblical counseling. In 1991-92, this was Faith's first year in this new worship center where we're currently at right here. They averaged 320 members that year. And he challenged those members to be a faith family that was impacting this community for Christ. To be a faith family that responds to genuine needs with genuine biblical solutions. To be a faith family that proactively stands for right rather than reactionary. To be a faith family that communicates biblical principles and love. And here's what did my heart well, because I saw all these hours he's logging. And I'm like, how'd he do it? That year, he put an emphasis, and rightly so, on beginning to train lay counselors to diversify and multiply the biblical counseling ministry that was right here at Faith Baptist Church. Obviously, that pastor understood one of the signs for being found mature in Christ. It's this: you're compassionately helping others to become more like Christ. In Colossians 1:28, we see that's the Apostle Paul's desire here. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Now, before we move any further with this message, I want you to understand something very, very important. Hopefully you've connected the dots, but if you've not, I want to connect them for you. You cannot compassionately help others to become more like Christ, friends, if you are not joyfully striving to develop Christ-like character and conduct in your own life first. And Paul understood that. He understood that he would not be able to fulfill his desire of being able to present everyone mature in Christ without first personally growing himself to maturity in Christ. And so, friends, this principle remains the same for you and for me today. You have to be found with point number one before you can be found doing point number two. So how did Paul help others become more like Christ? Well, according to what we just read there in verse 28, one way was by proclaiming Christ through teaching everyone with all wisdom. Verse 23, I believe it is, he identified himself as a minister. And if there's one thing I know about ministers love to teach the Word of God, and God's people love to learn the Word of God. Amen? Amen. All right, I'm glad that you're hearty and enthusiastic with that. But Faith Baptist Church, what I've read over the years, it's been a church that's been committed to effectively teach God's Word. What I loved about the annual report in 1972 was how affordable things were, for one. But two, the deacons, I mean, to me, I'm like, why did that even get into the report? But it was a big deal. They approved for the purchase of room dividers that they could use in the auditorium on Beecher Avenue. Why? Because their church was growing and they ran out of space to be able to have classrooms for everyone that needed to be growing spiritually during Sunday school. And so they were going to divide the auditorium into quadrants with these dividers, and they were to serve as kind of a barrier so that these teachers that were in the auditorium teaching were not found having to talk and teach over one another. It's a good problem to have. And God continued to grow this church numerically and spiritually and moved them to purchase this land where it gave them more room to effectively teach God's Word. But verse 28 indicates Paul helped others become more like Christ through biblical counseling them. And I realize you're like, I'm looking at verse 28, my translation, Pastor, and I don't see those words. Let me show you where it comes from. The word warning, that's how my translation puts it. Some of yours may be admonishing. It comes from the Greek word nousateo. And that's a compound word in Greek. Nous is the Greek word meaning mind. And then tithemi is the Greek verb meaning to set or to put or to place. And so when you take those two compound words and put them together, you get nousateo, which is placing God's word into the mind. This is where we get the term, you may have heard it, nouthetic counseling. How many of you have heard that term, nouthetic counseling? Okay, a few of you. Now, most people don't speak Greek. I'm one of them, all right? And so what do we call it today? Biblical counseling. Biblical counseling. What is biblical counseling? Layperson definition, it's point number two. It's helping people become more like Christ with the Word of God. But if you want a deeper definition here, it's applying the Bible to a person's struggles with sin and or their difficulties with suffering so that they might genuinely have a heart change and respond in a way that pleases God and helps them become more like Jesus Christ. That's what biblical counseling is. And I sure am fully aware there's probably a group of people that say, yeah, I read verse 28. I read this proclaiming and warning and teaching. And you know what, Pastor? That kind of sounds like your kind of stuff. Like, that's like your job, all right? That was Paul's responsibility. I think that's your responsibility. It's easy for us to think that way. But when you read all of the Bible, Paul, to the Romans, he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves, he's saying all of God's people are able to what? Instruct. But what you don't see behind that English word instruct is the Greek word. You're able to nutheteo one another. You're able to admonish. You're able to warn one another. You're able to biblically counsel one another. So it's not just pastor's responsibility. It's something I really love doing, but I need help. I need you to be doing the same thing in the hearts and lives of the people that you rub shoulders with. God's graciously entrusted our church with the gospel. We certainly emphasized that last week. He wants each and every one of us to be found faithful to the good news, amen? Faithful to the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Faithful to the message that salvation is available to all who will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've not turned from your sin and trusted in Christ, believe the gospel, friend. I keep inviting you and urging you right where you're sitting, turn to Christ. Trust in Him today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. He will transform your life for all eternity. The gospel, it's the power to God for salvation. We believe that. But it's also, friends, the power of God to sanctification. It's the power of God to making us more and more like Jesus Christ. God does not desire just to save you and save me and then just let us be. He desires to sanctify us. He desires to set us apart from sin and unto Himself. And He wants to refine us and get us to the point where when it's time for us to go home to glory or He returns for the church, that His own will be presented to the Father, mature in Christ. And He's using the gospel to do that. When I think of all this, I think that's probably the very reason why this church has been fully committed to the gospel and to spiritual growth. You see, loved ones, Matthew 28, when Jesus gave the Great Commission to His followers, He's giving it to the church, yes, but to the individuals that make up the body, the church. It's our individual responsibility to be making disciples. How do we do that? We evangelize those who are in our sphere of influence. And not only evangelize, but we also equip other believers. We, as Jesus says here in Matthew 28, teach them to observe the whole Word of God. All believers are to be all in on compassionately helping others become more like Jesus Christ. It's intimidating for a lot of you. I've had people in ministry experience over the years just, Pastor, I don't feel competent to do what you're asking me to do. I don't feel like my life is arrived to that level to where I can be discipling this individual yet. Friends, if you're thinking that, just can I give you a news flash? If you have kids or grandkids or nieces or nephews or friends or neighbors or coworkers, every single people group that I just mentioned are watching you. They're already learning from you, from your example. So in essence, by just the way you live and the way you speak, you're discipling. You're discipling. So I just am encouraging you. This is all of our responsibilities as individuals. If you've been a believer for 1 month, guess what? God's given you everything you need to be able to tell someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ how Jesus Christ changed your life. That's evangelism. If you've been saved and walking with the Lord for just 2 years, you've got 2 years of experience that a person that just trusted in Jesus Christ doesn't have. You can come alongside them, even in just 2 years, and help them become more like Jesus Christ. Wherever you are personally and striving to develop Christ-like character and conduct, God wants you to be helping others to become more like Christ. We've been entrusted as individuals, brothers and sisters, with this responsibility. I am fully aware, and I'm quite okay with this. I wish it was different, but it's just reality. You rub shoulders with people who would never come and hear me preach. I'm fully aware of that. You rub shoulders with people that would never come to my office for biblical counseling. But guess what? They're in your sphere of influence. You have some sort of warm, compassionate relationship with them, and they will hear from you. You can help them come to know Jesus Christ. You can help them become more like Christ. So I encourage you, don't waste those opportunities. The third sign of being found mature in Christ is this: you're strenuously contending for spiritual growth with Christ's strength. In verse 29, Paul said, "For this I toil, I agonize, I labor to the point of exhaustion," is what he's saying. Struggling with all his energy, I'm exerting all this strength that Christ powerfully works within me. What's Paul saying here in his remarks in verse 29? He is acknowledging the striving to develop Christ-like character and conduct and compassionately helping others to become more like Christ is hard work. It takes commitment. It takes dedication. It takes perseverance. And most of all, and Paul emphasizes this, it takes the strength that Jesus Christ supplies. If we do it in any other strength, it'll never be effective. It's hard work. And we've seen from this text today that the reason Paul suffered, proclaimed, warned, the reason he taught, the reason he toiled, he did it all in Christ's strength so that everyone, verse 28, would be found mature in Christ. And so as we conclude, brothers and sisters, I encourage you to join me and let's continue as Faith Baptist Church, commit ourselves to contend for spiritual growth with Christ's strength. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to continue to use the Word of God to develop Christ-like character and conduct in our own heart and lives. And then let's allow the Holy Spirit to use us to help others become more and more like Jesus Christ until He comes. When we are faithful to spiritual growth and to the gospel, God will continue to build His church. He promises us to do so. Father, thank you so much for your challenge from your word. We have heard it. We ask for the Holy Spirit to just churn it in our hearts to work in a mighty way, conforming us, shaping us into submission to the work that Christ has entrusted to us. Help us as individuals, as a church, to remain dedicated and committed to the gospel, to remain dedicated and committed to spiritual growth, not only in our own personal lives, but also in the lives of those around us. Lord, may we not waste the opportunities you have given us until you come. We look forward to that glorious appearing. Lord, it's our prayer that you would help us to be faithful so that we can be found faithful and mature in Christ. I pray in his name. Amen.